Well, we're getting to the end of our study. We're finishing up chapter 2 this morning. And we're looking at the two, what I call, parenthetical portions that fit between the parabolic illustrations that have been given to us. And these two illustrations, or these two exhortations, come in between in a way that further reinforces what the truths are from the parables. The first one is to the student, and the word there is study. And the second one, closing out the chapter, is to the servant of the Lord, and the word there is serve. And so you got the two exhortations. If you just remember those two words, we need to study and then we need to serve. And it's in that context, they go together to support one another. And so what a privilege it is to see that challenge before us as we have considered the soldier, we've considered the athlete, we've considered the farmer, we've considered the clean vessels. All those are wrapped around truths that prepare us to get into the Word of God and study it, and also to use that information and knowledge we gain to serve. Let's read this section, if we could, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse 7 for this section with regard to study. It starts out with the word consider. And that's the beginning of our study process. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. I love that statement. The word of God is not bound. Here he is in prison and he's bound, but he knows the liberty that comes from the Spirit of God in the Word of God. The Word of God is not bound, and we're thankful that it goes forth with power even today. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that I may also obtain the salvation, or probably better translated, the deliverance, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying that if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. I don't know if you've been around some of the same people that I've been around, but there's some people that just love to strive over words. There's one brother, when I go to his house for a Sunday dinner, after a nice dinner, he starts stirring the pot, you know, stirring the pot. He wants to get you excited and get you defensive and get you going. And I have to really fight against it. But so many times we waste good, profitable time by striving over words. And we need to be careful. And it's interesting that that warning comes right before verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, or rightly handling the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a cancer. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is passed already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Boy, aren't we thankful of that. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so this section really supports the whole teaching of giving ourselves to the study of the Word of God. Now, as we've suggested, we're in the focus of encouraging you to find Timothy's as Paul's, to encourage them to study. That's one of the things you want to do, is get them into the Word. Give them some practical helps. And so this booklet that I've left for you here has quite a few practical helps with regard to the study of the Word of God. And I trust that it'll be a help to you. He says, consider what I say, after the first three parables. Looking back and now looking into what he's going to say, he sets the stage for the student. And he gives consideration to the Word of God. He will give you understanding. The exhortation closes with the words, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And that should be the fruit that comes from study. To be discerning, to be sensitive, to know what is profitable and what is not, and to know how to walk away from it, and to allow the knowledge of God's word to keep us from dishonoring his name. I think, as we've said already, that that's one of the things that probably we should be more fearful of than anything else, and that is to bring dishonor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. An introduction to Bible study. Well, it's interesting that the Lord came to this earth as a teacher. He was referred to as a teacher several times. And as we take our place at his feet, we are the learners. We are the learners. And when Christ left this earth, he left two things. He left the Bible, the Word of God, and he left his Spirit. And when you think about it, those two things are the things that really unite us to Christ and enable us to grow. We're not going to grow without the Spirit in the Word. It just puffs up. The more we learn, the more we become knowledgeable, and that knowledge just puffs up. But when it's blended with the power of the Holy Spirit teaches us how to use that knowledge in a wise way. And so we see this word study to show thyself. It's interesting that the word study only occurs three times in the authorized text. Only three times. And the first time you find it is in Ezekiel chapter 12, verses 12 to 14. And it's interesting that the context there is the study of the world's wisdom. The study of the world's wisdom. And that's what Ecclesiastes is all about. Looking at the world and looking at the things that are held of high esteem in the world, and yet realizing that they're vain. That there's no eternal real value at all there in the wisdom of the world. And so it's a negative, studying the world's wisdom.
What was the verse in Ezekiel, please?
12, verses 12 to 14.
Ezekiel or Ecclesiastes?
Ecclesiastes. I'm sorry, Ecclesiastes.
Okay. I think I'm not
awake yet. All right. Welcome to the club here. Ecclesiastes 12, 12 to 14. The second time we find the word study, it's in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. And the challenge there is to study our own character, to examine ourselves, to be honest with ourselves, to realize where our heart is, where it should be. Maybe looking back to where it was, but looking forward to where it needs to grow. To study our own character, to be honest with ourselves. And then the third time we find the word study, it's here in this portion we're looking at this morning, 2 Timothy 2:15, study the word of God. And I would suggest that there's a progression that's built here in these three words, these three times we find the word study. We may start off looking at the study of the world's systems, and some of us have gone to college and higher education, and the frustration of maybe sitting under worldly professors. I could tell you some stories about how some professors almost kicked me out of the classroom. Every time they brought up something that what I saw was contrary to scripture, I raised my hand. And I'd say, but the Bible says. And I would try to introduce something of the scriptures. And finally, this professor got so upset with me. He said, look, he said, you keep your hand down and you keep quiet. And if you don't, I'm leaving. Well, I felt like saying, well, go ahead. But I didn't. But so many times we've been introduced to the study of this world system. And we have to be very discerning in terms of what we accept as truth. And it's a challenge to our hearts. But then to study our character, to study ourselves, from the study of the world to the study of our own heart as an individual, and then to the study of God's word, which brings us onto the right track. The purpose of God's purpose in giving us his word. Well, I'm going to give you a few references. I think, first of all, we study the word of God because we want to know his will. This is a letter from Genesis to Revelation from the heart of God. It's a letter that he is communicating to us. He's chosen to use these 66 books to communicate his entire will for us. And it's something that we should just learn to digest. It should be something we feed upon. It's something that builds us from a baby to an adult in the word. It's the food of the spirit and to our own hearts. And so that we might know the will of God. Psalm 119, 103 to 105 would be my reference there. It keeps us in unity with him, that we might know his will. But then secondly, that we might know the ways of God, that we might know his path that we should trod, and it keeps us from sinning against him and dishonoring his name. I would give you there Psalm 119, 9 through 11. And then we have the third one, which is that we might know the wisdom of God. And I would give you there Colossians 3:16, that keeps us to be useful for the Lord. And then ultimately, the whole thing boils down to one very simple thing, and that's that we might know him, that we might know him, that we might know his will, that we might know his ways, that we might know his wisdom. And you wrap that up, and it comes in one package, and that is that we might know him. And Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 is a good reference with regard to that truth, that the whole objective of getting into the word of God is to getting into a place where we become closer to the Lord. Not only closer to the Lord, but we become more transformed into his likeness. We become more like him. We spend time in his word, and his word begins to shape us and mold us and direct us into his very image as we were first created, and sin got in the way, and we have fallen from that image. Well, look at Timothy 2:15 for just a moment here. Three things: that we may rightly divide, that we may not be ashamed, and that we might be approved of God. Rightly divide. Avoid striving over words. Avoid profane and vain babblings, and avoid doctrinal error. So many times we find the error is introduced by misunderstanding of what God is saying, taking truth out of context, taking one verse and building a doctrine all over that one verse, and not asking what does the whole Bible say on that subject, and bringing the truth into the context of scripture itself. I've worked with construction for many, many years, and the key word of construction is drainage, drainage, drainage. If you're in real estate, well, the key word is location, location, location. But if you're into Bible study, the key word is context, context, context. And to keep the context relative, as we understand the progression of different dispensations that go through the Word of God. Dispensational theology is something that is being looked down upon. It's being watered down. It's being changed. And major sound theological seminaries that used to be the foundation of dispensational theology are now pulling away from it. And we're finding professors of Bible teaching that are very, very weak in dispensational theology. But to me, you can't understand the scriptures unless you understand dispensations. And no longer will you be able to understand prophecy if you don't understand dispensations. And it's a key. And so I think that's probably part of, I think, what the Spirit of God is in telling us here. Study to show thyself as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. We can look at the Word of God in a lot of different ways. Brother was sharing with us a moment ago, looking at it from the covenants that are throughout Scripture. And then that we may not be ashamed. Develop the skills to master God's Word. We'll never exhaust it. We'll never get to the point where we say, I've learned everything I need to know about Scripture. You will just, the more you learn, the more you realize there's more to learn. The more you learn in Scripture, the more you'll realize I've got so much more that I need to grasp. And in a lifetime, we'll never grasp it all. I look forward to the time when I'm in heaven and I'm in one of the courses that God is offering. It's Theology 101, you know, and I'll be sitting with millions and millions of other students, and it'll start to unfold the truth of all the scriptures that we have struggled over and tried to interpret for years and years and years. And we'll probably maybe have a lot of questions. Maybe that's when all of our questions will be answered. Or maybe our minds will be so refreshed in terms of our new life in the heavens that all of these things will immediately make sense to us. I don't know. But I'm looking forward to being taught of the Lord. It's going to be a wonderful education to have the Lord as our teacher for all eternity. And that we might be approved. And that's what we are. We're stewards. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. We read in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. And as stewards, we're accountable. As stewards, we're accountable. The Word of God says that the more we become teachers, and this is something that should put the fear of God in us, the more we become teachers, the more accountable we are and the greater judgment that we'll have because of our knowledge of the Word of God. A steward is accountable, and I think that's why the world wants to believe in evolution. Because they don't want to be accountable to God. They don't want to stand before a living God and report of why they've rejected him and rejected his word. We are all, as human beings, we are all accountable to the Lord. And as the unsaved, they're going to be accountable to why they've rejected the gospel. And us as Christians, we're going to be accountable to the things that the Holy Spirit has tried to teach us and bring into our hearts. Off the subject a little bit, I heard Rob say this was a little bunny trail. I got to learn to have bunny trails instead of rabbit trails. But I think one of the things that you look at the judgment seat of Christ, and which we're all accountable for, we're all going to stand. And it's kind of like the final exam before you get into heaven. And, you know, when you're in college and you're trying to figure out what the final exam is going to be, you try to figure out what the questions are, what this professor is going to ask. Well, what is the Lord going to ask when we stand before him? He's not going to deal with our sin. I'm thankful of that. Isn't that wonderful? And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to just judge us because of sin. The sin's covered by the blood. But he is going to judge us with regard to our service. He is going to judge us with regard to how well we have walked and ran the race that was set before us. And one of the things I think that might be on the final exam, one of the questions we might be asked is, what's your spiritual gift? Do you want to stand before the Lord and say, well, Lord, that's a really great question. I wondered about that myself, you know. But I've been too busy. There's been a lot of other things. You know, I was running a business. We had a big family. Had a lot of projects going on. And I really never had time to figure out what my spiritual gift is. Or maybe, my spiritual gift may be this, but the Lord will say, well, have you developed it? Have you used it? And we just can't stand before him. I don't want to stand before him with a bunch of excuses. I want to be able to say what I feel he has led us into, and we've given our heart and life to it for his honor and for his glory. We don't want to be standing ashamed in his presence, but we are accountable to him. I want to suggest that all Bible study must begin with prayer. Every time I start to study a new subject, I open up the scriptures, first of all. Commentary should be at the end to see if you're on the wrong or right track. But open the Bible by yourself and open it up with prayer. And say, Lord, teach me, show me, allow your Holy Spirit to work through me in this process. And it's amazing. There are times when you're just at a loss in terms of where you're going to go in the study. You have that prayer before the Lord, and it seems like the Word of God just starts to come alive. The scriptures just start to speak to your heart in a beautiful way, and things start to fall out in a way that you can use in a helpful way. There's a little triad that we run into many times in scripture, a little three-point outline. It's made up of three words: knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Sometimes these three words are merged together in that we think they're synonyms, that they're both all kind of wrapped up together in one word. They all mean the same thing. And that's not true. There's real distinctions in these three words. And I'm going to try to give them to you now. Knowledge is seeing clearly the facts. Looking at the facts of Scripture. I'm looking at this in the context of Bible study. Knowledge is dealing with the facts and understanding them clearly. Now, wisdom is taking those facts and seeing how to apply them. Allowing a heart to take the facts and say, this is more than just knowledge. I want to know how to use this knowledge in a profitable way. And so that's wisdom. Understanding is to a higher level. And you notice each one of these is a little jump up. And understanding is seeing how God would use this information in my life for his glory. How God would want to take the wisdom of the facts of Scripture and how he would use those for his glory, for his honor. And so we would pray, as we pray for Bible study, Lord, show me the facts of Scripture. Help me to see clearly what is the truth. And then help me to understand how to apply that, not only in my service for the Lord, but in my own appropriation to my own heart. How is it applicable to me? And then pray, Lord, how would you have me to use this for your honor and for your glory? And I think those three words would guide us in the process of study of Scripture. As you study the Word of God, there's two ways that pretty much you can look at that are major divisions and as you approach the scripture. One is a topical study and the other is exegetical study. A topical study takes a certain topic and just traces it through, like the word grace or the word mercy or the word peace that we've looked at. And so you look at a topic and you look at it from the whole of scripture. You search it out. you look at all of what the Bible has to say on that topic, and you begin then to apply the truths from the facts of what you've learned. Where an exegetical study is to take a book like 2 Timothy and to go through it verse by verse by verse, and its order, and to do that to get the entire message of the book itself. And so I would suggest that topical study is best for your personal study. But I would also suggest that exegetical study is best for your public ministry. I think sometimes in assemblies we get a buffet of ministry, you know? We're jumping from this subject to this subject. And part of that is, of course, because we don't have one person that's doing all the teaching. And so, therefore, we get different topics every Sunday from the different ways. And the Lord can use that. And he can steer his servants in a certain way to speak to our hearts. But recently, as I travel among many different assemblies along the East Coast, I run into situations where an assembly is saying, look, we're going through the book of 2 Timothy. We're going through the book of Peter, 1 Peter. And right now we're at chapter 2 and verse so-and-so. Would you be willing to pick up the next so many verses? I find that very encouraging to see that the assembly wants to work through, even though there's a different speaker, to work through the Word of God in an orderly way to get the whole message. And, you know, there are times when I believe it's appropriate to have one person take a series, take a book. Might not be the book of Ezekiel, but take a book and work through it. In its entirety. You know, we read that Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years teaching the Word of God. There is biblical examples for consistent executive study of Scripture, even by a single servant of the Lord. Don't take that to the extreme. I'm not promoting pastors and full-time workers that do all the preaching. I'm not promoting that, but there is a way in which we can get consecutive study, and I've suggested one way in which it can be done. And so we're to discipline ourselves in the study of God's Word. Now, there's a lot of different study techniques. There are times when my wife was working with K. Arthur Bible study, and K. Arthur was a tremendous student of the Lord, student of the Word. She developed some really good study materials, and when my wife came home from the ladies' conference there, each time she went to it, the ladies' Bible study, I would quiz her, okay, what did you learn today? And there was a lot of good material in the K. Arthur study books. There's an author by the name of Irvin Jensen. Study the Bible. He's great on charts. He's great on techniques of taking a chapter and dividing it up and making correlations all through the Word of God and making observations, and has a wonderful study material. Nate Bramson just developed this book. He's put it out. I'll leave it up here for anyone to look at it. It can be ordered. It has an ISBN number. But he goes through the process of using several different study method techniques and really does a great job of representing the challenge to dive in and accept the challenge to plunge into the Word of God. So I would suggest that as well. I want to just share with you a Bible study technique that I've used over the years. And it involves five words, five terms: analyze or analysis, observation, correlation, interpretation, and application. And as you go through those five steps, I realize sometimes it's tedious, depending on what you're taking up, but I think it's well worth it. So I'm just going to reference some of the steps that are involved in each one of those words. Analysis. I would suggest as you begin to study the Word of God that you read over the text numerous times. Read it over in different translations numerous times. Many of you know John Branham. I guess over the years, I guess some of you have heard of John Branham. He was a great Bible teacher and a great servant of the Lord. He shared with me one time, he said, I never stand up in the pulpit and teach from a text that I haven't read over at least 25 times. I wish I could say that. But that is a wonderful example to read over the text over and over and over again. And then compare with different translations. One of the things I like to do is build a parallel translation chart where if you're familiar with Excel, you can do this very easily. You just take phrase and phrase and phrase and phrase in one column, maybe start out with the King James or the Authorized, and then go on to other translations and compare phrase by phrase by phrase, so parallel comparison in Excel. It's a great process to look at different words and how they're used and the different ways to interpret it. Some have suggested that there are five friends, actually, that we need to become familiar with when we study the Word of God. They're the who, what, why, where, when, and then how, as you take up the chapter. Ask those questions and record what goes underneath either each one of those questions. And then to take the text. If you're going to study a chapter, and this is harder to do with a book, so I would suggest you start with a chapter, but write out the whole chapter in your own handwriting. Take a blank sheet of paper and just write it out. It's amazing what you'll see when you take the text and write it out longhand, going from the scriptures to your blank page. I don't know what it is other than maybe it's a different way to comprehend versus reading. Now you're speaking to your own heart, you're writing again, and that process just opens up a little bit of greater perception of what the text is saying. Write it out and then record the divisions. Look at where the paragraphs are. Draw a line across what you've written. And then look at some key words and begin to connect the words. And before you know it, you got a chart that really analytically represents the study through that chapter in a beautiful way. Anyway, that's all analysis. And then you go to observation. After you've written it out, after you've studied it in the ways that we've suggested, you say, okay, what are the key words? What are the key words? What are the parts of speech that are used? What are the names, the biblical locations for geographical study? Get the maps out, see where these locations are. Record the names of individuals for a biographical study in terms of the background of the individuals, and identify what I call textual construction. Look at the pronouns, look at the grammar, look at the punctuation. Paul has what I call some very long running sentences, in contrast to a sentence that maybe goes through almost 10 verses, and you finally get to the period after so many colons, then you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing, little short verses, and it kind of grabs your attention in that way as well. Paul was a great teacher, and he used many different teaching techniques in scripture as he wrote. Anyway, observation. The next thing you want to do is correlation. And that's where you begin to ask, okay, I've studied this chapter, I've studied these issues, these topics. How does it fit into the whole of scripture? Because that's one of the keys in terms of, okay, what does the Bible say elsewhere on this subject? It's beautiful to go into the Old Testament and see what the Old Testament says about the New Testament and look at the New Testament and see how it relates back to the Old Testament. It's a wonderful study to see how the New Testament writers knew the Word of God in the Old Testament. We see Paul saying that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, what scripture did he have? Well, at that point, when he said that, it was the Old Testament. He didn't have, I don't think, the Gospels in written form. He may have had fragments. He may have had some of the writings of some of the early apostles. But basically, it was the Word of God in the Old Testament that he drew upon. And he was a real scholar in terms of the Old Testament. And so you see him quoting a verse from the Old Testament. That Old Testament is going to glean for you truth with regard to how it's now going to be used in the New Testament. And so look at the whole of Scripture. What is the overview message of the passage? Take the whole chapter and put it in one sentence. What is the message? And that brings you to the point of asking, what is the theme? What is the theme of this section? And then outlining. My wife accuses me, I think, because she's a little jealous. She says that when I open up the scripture and I read a chapter, this outline kind of just falls out onto the paper. Well, I do like outlines, and outline for some people comes very easily. It's just a sort of I guess if you got the brain that does the connections going up and down, then you're very analytical. And it seems like it's easier for people to outline than my wife, who has the lines going this way. And she says, I can read over that chapter a ton times and I never can figure out what the outline is. And so sometimes the outline comes easy, sometimes it doesn't, but really work at it and struggle, because it's a way to organize the material in a way that makes sense. And sometimes there are ways in which you can title the divisions in such a way that it helps people to understand and remember the sections, as maybe the titles of each division starts with a similar word or a similar letter, and so you can retain it a little quickly and remember it. And then interpretation is, you ask the question, okay, what is the voice of God saying here by the Holy Spirit? What is he saying? What are the primary truths and the doctrines of this passage, and how do these truths agree with the whole of Scripture? Keeping in mind that keyword context, keeping the context of what you're studying in the context of all of Scripture. You know, the greatest commentary you can ever pick up on when you're studying the Bible is the Bible itself. The Bible is one of the greatest commentaries on its own material. And it's great to look at commentaries. You know, I found that every time I pick up a commentary to get help, the commentator doesn't deal with that verse that I'm struggling with. Have you ever noticed that?
Yes.
There's some really brilliant men that have put together some wonderful commentaries, but the verse that I'm struggling with and I need help, they kind of just go right over it and don't even deal with it. So commentaries are helpful, but make it the end of the process to make sure that you're not out of the ballpark, but that you're in the thrust of what other people are saying and seeing in their study. And then the last one is application. And this might be the bottom line importance of Bible study, and you find it there in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we would say, okay, what is God saying to my heart? I know what I want to share maybe in the home Bible study or the Sunday school class or the conference or the Sunday morning message. I know what I want to share based on what I've studied. But first of all, what is he saying to me? How do I apply this to my own life. And then ask the question, okay, now that I know what I feel he's saying to me, then ask the question, what changes should be embraced in my life to honor God more? What do I need to do? What are the action steps I need to take in order to be more conformed to his will, to his ways, and to his walk, and become more and more like him? That's the bottom line of Bible study. What are the questions God has answered for me through this passage? And so we see personal application. And so these are the keys of Bible study. I've suggested two recommended books that there's so many good books on Bible study. Brother Bob has just shared a book that he has published that on Bible study that I'm sure you can get through the Amazon as well. Look at books. I would recommend two. Both of them are by the same author. They're the ones that have helped me the most in Bible study. The first one is titled very simply, Enjoy Your Bible. Enjoy Your Bible by Irvin Jensen. J-E-N-S-O-S-E-N. Jensen. The second book by the same author, Irvin Jensen, is Independent Bible Study Using the Analytic Chart and Inductive Method. The process I just brought you through for the five steps in Bible study are sometimes referred to as the inductive Bible study method.
Can you say the name one more time?
Sure. Yeah, it's Irvin. Yeah. Okay, there it is. There it is. Very good. I would hardly recommend those. Now, I'm going to be going through some charts that I know are in your book quickly. I'm not going to go through them in terms of teaching them, but they're there for your use, particularly with regard to your Timothys, encouraging your Timothys in the study of the Word of God. Right attitudes toward the Bible. You know, if we don't have an attitude that is pleasing to the Lord and guiding us in the direction. Remember the chart I made with the mind. The mind has got to be focused in the way that pleases the Lord if we're going to study the Word of God. And so we begin by reverence. We have a reverence for the Scripture, a reverence for the Word of God. Then we have a dependence upon the Word of God, knowing that it's our daily food. It's what we need. If we don't go into that from a dependent standpoint, we're going to starve spiritually. Our muscles are going to atrophy in terms of spirituality. There needs to be a desire for the Word of God. There needs to be a discipline for exactness in terms of being careful in the study of the Word of God. There needs to be receptiveness, having an open heart, and then prayerfully approaching the Scripture. The next chart that I have there in your notes is, how do I use my Bible? And so here you have guidelines for the most effective use of your Bible. And as I've already shared, pray over an open Bible. Pray to begin with. And then develop a habitual reading of God's Word. I don't know if you have a reading schedule. There are a lot of simple ways to read through the Scripture in an orderly fashion. I've often said 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday will get you from Genesis to Revelation in one year. The Choice Gleanings calendar has a little reading schedule at the top that you can follow. There are a lot of other reading guides that are available. I published one that Emmaus Correspondence School published some years ago that takes you through the Bible in 3 years. And it gives you the Old Testament twice. It gives you the New Testament 6 times and so on. And so it's in a sense of schedule. But have some daily reading of the Word. Have it to become systematically. Have it private and have it devotional in terms of the reading. I recently heard of a brother who actually read through the Bible 7 times in 1 year. I don't know how he did it. My wife and I have been going through the Bible once a year for many years. And after we heard that, we said, well, maybe we could increase it. And so the last 2 years, we went through the Bible twice in 1 year. Every 6 months, we went from Genesis to Revelation. And then this year, we felt like, well, maybe we're just in a race to read through the chapters, and we read through them fast, and maybe we're not getting all that we need to be getting. And so we've actually cut back to about 3 chapters a day to really spend some time making sure that we understand what we've read and we've gleaned it. Have you ever read through the Bible in a way where you've gone through a chapter and then you've stopped and you've said to yourself, what did I just read? It's so easy to do that. I don't know about you, but my mind can be thinking about something totally different, miles away, when my eyes are actually reading the text over and over all through the chapter. But my mind is not even engaged. And so if the objective is to read through the Bible as fast as you can, well, that may not be the most profitable approach to Bible reading. Make sure that you read and understand when you read what you've read. And there are times when my wife and I, as we've read a chapter, we'll then stop and say, okay, what did we get out of it? What did it mean to you? What was the point that you saw? And we would sit and talk about it a little bit. I'm retired at this point, so I don't have to wake up at 6 o'clock, get in a car and drive an hour and report to a boss every day that controls my schedule. It's a wonderful thing to be able to have the time where we can get up and we can open God's word and we can pray together every day. I know that not everybody can do that. And so there are other ways that you work through. Maybe listening to the text as you drive. We do that a little bit as we travel. There are ways in which we can just sometimes have to bite the bullet and get up early. Many of God's people, powerful men of God, as you read their biographies, you find out they got up at 4 o'clock. They got up at 5 o'clock and gave themselves to the study of the Word of God before their routine began. And it boils down to how important is it to you? How important is it to you? How much discipline can you put into the process of studying God's Word? All of us have the same number of hours on our watch, right? Anybody here have 36 hours in your day? We maybe wish we did, but we don't. Seems like sometimes we only have 10 hours a day. But use your time wisely and order your day such a way that the Lord is not crowded out and His Word not crowded out. The next chart is sevenfold blessings for a Bible student. And it comes from Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is a beautiful section of scripture that deals with the Word of God and how it relates to us. And I've just given you the verses along with the thoughts that go along with that. I would also suggest that you look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. And there's so much in Psalm 119. Don't be discouraged with the length of it. But go through it and see what it has to say with regard to the preciousness of Scripture, how it's sweeter than honey, how it's a light to our feet, a lamp to our path. And it is so beautiful that someone has suggested that in Psalm 119, there's 17 reasons why we should study the Word of God. That's the challenge. Of course, the first one is so that we may not sin against Him. And the more you study God's word, the more you will want to study it even more. You will see its effects in your life. You will know God and His will. You'll desire to please God. You'll know how little you don't know and stagger at how much more there is to know. We'll never get to the point where we say, okay, we've mastered the scriptures. We've studied it all. We know it from end to end. No. The greatest men of God that I've ever been associated with will always say there's so much more that we haven't conquered in the Word of God. And that's because it's a living book. It's alive, really. It's alive. I don't know if you've had this experience, but there are so many times I've read over a chapter, and I probably in my lifetime have read over it maybe 10 or 12, 15 times, probably studied it, maybe had preached some messages on that same portion of scripture. And I sit down and I read it again, and something just brand new that I've never seen before pops up and says, this is a truth you need to look at. Where'd that come from? Why didn't I see it before? Because it's a living book. It's alive, and it speaks to our heart in wonderful, powerful ways. And so we grow in our walk with the Lord, and we mature as spiritual believers. I've got a chart there that says why I should be a student of the Bible, and then some other study material from Psalm 119. The next chart is a concept and approaches to Bible study, and this just gives you some ideas of things to look at and how to approach the scripture, dividing the Bible study into sections, elements of Bible study, figures of speech, word studies. You know, there's no reason why all of us can't be somewhat educated in the original languages. I'm not a Greek scholar. My father was a preacher, and he used to have this little saying, the only Greek I really know is the guy down on the corner that sells salami. You know, but he didn't have the computer. He didn't have the at his fingertips the ability to use an e-sword or one other Bible software and bring up the word, click on it, click again and get the Hebrew origin, look at the definitions, trace the Strong's number through the rest of scripture. And all these things are at our fingertips. And so there's no reason why we can't go back to the original language as a student of the Word of God. We've not been to seminary. No, we can't speak Greek. We can't speak Hebrew, but we have study aids that can bring us to the heart of the word. And so there's no reason why we can't do that. I remember before all those things came about, as I was studying as a very young man, the first time I began preaching was when I was 16 years old and, trying to trace through a topic. And we had that big Strong's concordance, you know, it was about 4 inches thick. And I would just go with my finger down, 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 down. check it off. What a tedious process to search through a word. Now it's just a click away. There should be no excuse for not understanding these things and searching these things out. And so these are just some other terms that apply to Bible study. And then the next chart is that paragraph, parallel study Bible. I started with 2 Timothy in the chapter, and just to give you an example of how you can do it and compare phrase by phrase by phrase in terms of other translations. I tend to use the King James, but I'm not a King James only person, okay? Someone has said, well, if King James is good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. there are things that I see in the King James that I think are not accurate. The King James is not perfect. It's a good translation, and I use it primarily because most of my audience is most familiar with it in the circles that I travel. But if you're traveling in circles where the ESV or the NLT or hopefully not the NIV, you're gonna be able to relate to your audience a little bit more carefully. I have a tendency to like to pick up a word and study it and know how many times it occurs. And so I'll say something like the word study, it only occurs 3 times in the Bible, and here it is. and somebody in the audience is reading the ESV or the whatever, and he's scratching his head and saying, three times, it's not right, three times, or, you know, because he's in a different translation. And so we have to be careful what we say and reference our study to the translation that we're using. But I have quite a few of all the translations on my bookshelf. I refer to them a good bit, and they're on the computer. But I probably enjoy the King James the most.
What's interesting when you do a study like that, they take the Greek number and say, okay, now how else is it translated?
Yeah.
And the word study is used also later on in the letter where Paul says, be your diligence to come to me.
Yeah.
So study once, but other ways.
Diligence, yes. Very good. Very good. That's a good example.